Take your Bibles, turn with me in them to two passages, please, tonight. Ephesians chapter 5, and Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking at both passages tonight to set the stage. Let's read together Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18. I'm sorry, beginning at verse 16 down through verse 20. Okay? 16 to 20. Let's stand together, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse number 16, and we'll read down to verse number 20. Let's read together. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's your time. Take the next step. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to the Scripture, we're focusing on two biblical thoughts that are absolutely key and essential and necessary that we understand. I believe it's within your divine providence that we be looking at these specifically now, and that you have gathered in this place those that need this message. And Lord, I pray that you would impress its truths in all of our hearts together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Pastor mentioned tonight that he suggested that John and himself were in different eras. Okay, that's very thematic to what's here. Notice the text. The Scripture says, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Now, as I say those words, I'm going over and grabbing our little friend here, the West Clock, and it says 6:23. Now, as soon as I said 6:23, you probably almost automatically in your mind said, but the key thing is 7 o'clock. 7 o'clock. Why is it we come so we can leave? Amen? Why is it we come so we can leave? And the other thing that probably came to your head was, listen, preacher, there's, 24 to 7 o'clock, that's 36 minutes. You've got 36 minutes, preacher, so make them count, right? And you say, see how biblical that is? Because it says right in the text, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now, that's the way we normally look at that text. The Greek term is chronos. The big word for a watch or a timepiece is a chronograph. Those are specific, chronographs are specifically used to measure, I always get latitude and longitude mixed up. All right, this one's on the globe. Yeah, that's the ones. Okay. And so chronographs, or if you spend more than $6,000 for a watch, it's no longer a watch. It's a chronograph. Okay. And that's what we usually think of when we think of this text, redeem the time. And we come away with, we all have the same amount of time, 24 hours, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute, so make every minute count. Now, that has an application. That has an application within this text, but the main term here is not chronos or moment by moment time. It's saying redeem the era, the kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, the epoch, the season, the era, the period of time. Now, to gain an illustration of that, perhaps we could turn to sports. What season is this? Baseball season, yeah. Hockey season's over. And basketball season is almost over. The era of the Lakers does not look like it's on the rise, does it? The era of the Celtics looks like it's going to take over here shortly, doesn't it? So that's tonight. And it will definitely be done by 8:30 or whatever time that game starts. Amen? So it's baseball season. Within baseball, to keep that object alive, there's different eras within baseball. To look at hitters, we might see there was the Babe Ruth era. There is the Barry Bonds era, or whatever. And you could look at managers, you could look at different other things and look at different eras. Some would say the modern era as compared to the old era. I don't know when those two divide, but sometimes you'll see statistics. This one has the best ERA in the modern era, whatever that means. Okay? So you get the idea. It's an appointed or a set period of time. And when we turn to this text, then what he's saying, redeem the time. Now, you're saying, well, if it's set, if it's measured, tell me how much I've got. Well, that's not for us to know. When your life becomes history, then you'll know. The era of Fred Barber is already in the books. He went home to be with the Lord some years ago. He died of cancer. His era is over. My era continues. Okay, do you see the point? Well, then who does know? God knows. God knows. God knows. It's not a surprise to God how much time you have. But we need to remember and have the perspective that the time that God's given to us needs to be used, needs to be capitalized on. Do you realize this is your time? This is your time? Well, how do you know that, preacher? I mean, maybe it's when I'm speaking to young people, maybe it's when I'm 20 years older it'll be my time. When I'm speaking to some of the older folks, you might be tempted to say, well, when I was younger, it was my time. Okay? And for some of you saying, well, I might live my whole life and never really have that, you know, wow factor. The text is not comparing people with people. The text is saying, God has given you a precious gift. And it's your era. It's not identical to anyone else's. It's yours. And it's from the hand of God. And God wants to use that era for His glory. So, well, I know people and some ones that were mentioned in the testimony. Freddie mentioned John Newton. And he had quite a testimony. We know him as the author of Amazing Grace. Most who know the story remember that there was a time when he was a slave trader. His testimony was that he was involved in every kind of sinful activity that can be imagined for ship-faring folks. And from that, he was saved and born again and delivered and penned those beautiful words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And it is a powerful testimony in song. So we would say, well, John Newton, he had an era. Oh, my goodness, that was a wonderful thing. The missionary that stood here just a couple of Wednesdays ago mentioned Adoniram Judson, the first in the modern era of missions from the United States who went to Burma. And this gentleman who was here, his name is hard for me to remember. Income. There it is. The cards were out there, and it's right there. There it is. That's the name. Okay? He said that Adoniram Judson reached his tribal people for Christ, and down through the years, his people knew Christ, and he stood literally as a product of Adoniram Judson's ministry in Burma. Okay, so we would say Adoniram Judson, he had an era. He had an era. Listen, who was more important to God, Adoniram Judson, or the person that led Adoniram Judson to Christ? Who was more important to God, D.L. Moody, or the shoe store owner and shoe repairer who had him in his Sunday school class and led D.L. Moody to Christ. You see, it's not what we call a wide ministry that makes the difference. It's that we simply do the will of God in the world that He's given to us. You can make an eternal difference in your world for the glory of God. It's your time. Okay? To emphasize that, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, as soon as I turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, right away as you're paging through your Bible, you're going, aha, he's going for the faith chapter. That's true. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, he starts through a series of names. By faith, Abel, verse 4. By faith, Enoch, verse 5. By faith, Noah, verse 7. By faith, Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Isaac, verse 20. By faith, Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Moses, verse 23 and 24. And as we go down through the text, for instance, verse 31, Rahab, then there's just a grouping together of many others. Okay, verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings and so on. And these all. What did he just do? He just took a quick trip from Genesis all the way to the days in which he stood. So what he was basically doing was saying, you see how faith was active at that era, the next era, the next era, the next era, and the next era, and the next era. Okay? Now, his theme is faith. That is not our overriding theme, but we are noting that faith is active in each era. Now, verse 12, chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So he's looked back, now he's looking right here, and he's saying, look here. You see it? We're compassed about. Are you looking by faith into the stands? Do you see them there? Aha, there's Abel. There's Moses. There's Abraham. And there's all these others. Seeing about, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Freddie said this morning, when I ran the Gasparilla Marathon, I wanted to quit many times. Oh my goodness, Gasparilla Marathon. Here's me at the Gasparilla Marathon. Go! Okay, that's me at the Gasparilla Marathon. I don't know if anybody could even begin, let alone end. To accomplish a marathon is a notable achievement. Okay, you got to stay at it. All right? So the figure is of a track and field event, surrounded by the great multitude of witnesses. He's saying, by faith, look, it's your turn. It's your turn. It's your era. It's your era. It's your time. Don't miss it. When you put one foot in front of the other today, make it beneficial so that you'll be able to take the next step tomorrow. Don't go backwards. Don't go sideways. Don't go illegally. Lay aside the sin. Don't get hindered. Lay aside the weights. Go well. It's your time to run. Redeeming the time. Do what's necessary to be effective. Do what's necessary to make tomorrow better than today. Now, we could go through the opposite list. There was Cain, or there was Abel, but there was Cain. What did Cain do? He displeased God. There was Abraham, but there was Lot. What did Lot do? He looked on the all well-watered plains of Egypt. And the Bible says, he went down, he went down, he went down. And next thing you know, his wife's a pillar of salt, and he is in desperate straits as a dad and as a man. But the Bible says, righteous Lot. Oh, man. Did Lot redeem the time? No. He serves to us as an illustration to help us, but he does not serve to us as an illustration of a good example of faith. Abraham does. So, well, Abraham wasn't perfect. That's true, he was not. But Abraham served God. Not mentioned specifically in this text was Solomon. His brother was Absalom. Solomon was known as the wisest man. What's Absalom known for? His vanity and his rebellion and his judgment from God. I love that text. I can still hear Lester Roloff preaching the text. And the mule walked on. We find Absalom absorbed with his vanity. He rebels against his dad, and he's leading the armies against his own dad. And he goes through the oak trees, and the thing that he valued the most, his hair, got stuck in the oak tree, and the mule of his life that he set in motion kept going, and he couldn't stop it. And he dangled there and was killed, hanging from the symbol of his own vanity. There's Absalom. Look at his era. And look at Solomon. Quite different. Quite different. So you see, we can redeem the time. And the Bible says, it's our time. This is it. What are you waiting for? Can't you see the here they are at the Belmont Stakes? The horses are all lined up in the thing. The trumpet sounds. All the horses are lined up. The guy pushes the starting gates to go. The doors open. And all the horses take off, except yours. Because it's such a lovely day. And you know, you haven't really gotten enough iced tea yet to be prepared for the ride. And maybe I'll be ready tomorrow. Okay? Folks, we're in the race, like it or not. It's going on, like it or not. That people want us to do right and be live godly. And that's still true. Let's live for God. Amen? So, well, I'm not important. Okay, did you notice these? Verse 39. And all these having obtained a good report through faith. God having provided something better for us. Ooh, that's neat. All the ones that he mentioned in the Old Testament text did not know, did not see a crucified Christ and a resurrected Christ and the accomplishment, the finishing of a completed redemption. We have. We have. We've got the advantage. We've got the advantage. Take advantage now. It's your time. Today matters. Make decisions today that will make tomorrow better, pleasing the Lord and fulfilling the will of God. Now, we turn back to Ephesians. Say, but, Pastor, the text said right there in Ephesians, but the days are evil. It says right there. I mean, look at the Bible. We've got to redeem the time because the days are evil. Pastor, look at the evil going on. I mean, there's flat sin out there. I mean, you know, Pastor, you just don't really get the full picture because, you know, you're in here at the office all the time. And we're not, man. I'm telling you what, we're in school. We're in college. We're at our jobs. And I mean, you know, man, this world is, there's a lot going on that's not pleasing God. That's true. That's true. Does God know about that? Well, first, we look at the Ephesians. Ephesus. If we know anything about Ephesus, we know a couple of things. Number one, It was the center of the worship of the goddess Diana. Who was she? The goddess of love. So what happened in Ephesus? Everybody came from around the world to worship at her temple. How'd they do that? They got ragingly drunk. And it was completely immoral. And it was considered to be the best possible good. So if you wanted to grow spiritually in Ephesus, what did you do? You threw away your morals. And you threw away any kind of self-discipline when it comes to drinking and reveling. And you were supposed to achieve a higher spirituality as a result. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, folks, there's a background of evil and wickedness here. And if you buy into that, you're going to be going the wrong way. Notice the context. Ephesians 5, verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Listen, you do wrong, and that's wrong. And it's going to receive judgment. But be not ye therefore takers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. There was a time when you were lost and you were without the grace of God in your life. You did all of that stuff. But that's not you now. You're living by the grace of God. It's totally different. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving. That means once as you're going about living for the Lord, you'll find out. Proved by experience. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't just sit around and say, well, that's up to them. But say, not only am I not doing it, but you shouldn't do it either. Wrong is wrong. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are none of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore if he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, very carefully. Keep your eyes on the road. Put your foot down in the wise place, not a foolish place. The difference between biblical wisdom and biblical foolishness is not based on intelligence or intellectual pursuits, but it's the Scripture says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. There are those that say and believe there is no God. There are those that act as if there is no God. That's either intellectual atheists or practical atheists. And he's saying, if you're going to walk as if there's no God, recognize that's foolish decision making. Remember, there is a God. Keep that in mind. That's the context for redeeming the time. Because the day was evil. He's saying, yes, the days are evil. So what's he saying here? Folks, you've got an opportunity that's unparalleled. When it's dark, how bright does a little light look? If I light a match at the front of this auditorium, would you notice it? Yes, because of the activity in lighting the match, of the momentary brilliance of its ignition, and perhaps the sulfurous aroma as that smell would waft back to your pew. But would you notice it? Not really. If I turned off all the lights and had the stained glass window covered, and then I lit that one match down here at the front, you would say, whoa, that's bright. When the days get darker, the light shines brighter. There's an opportunity. Don't get discouraged with evil. Man, what are we going to do at the election? I'm here to tell you. What are we going to do with the election? Listen, folks, did God die? Is God unaware? Then we're going to survive. God's still on the throne, amen? God's still on the throne. I don't know what Democrats are going to do. I'm here to tell you. I'm meddling, aren't I? Oh, that was just... I just couldn't let that one go. You see, redeeming the time. It's don't get focused on the evil. Get focused on the truth. Get focused on the truth. There's an unpromised unprecedented opportunity. Nowadays, we can look at the things that surround us, but recognize that God does not want us to follow that path. He wants to follow God's path, and it makes a difference. Now, that's redeeming the time. Now, let's go on. In the same context, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we could spend some time on be not drunk with wine, and the biggest question would be, well, what kind of wine is this, preacher? Well, here's the point. Here's the point. Nowhere in the Bible is drunkenness ever spoken of with neutral or good terms. Drunkenness is always unbiblical. Drunkenness is always a sin. Well, I knew my great aunt Matilda would take a drink of wine with every one of her meals, and she was the godliest person I know. Look at the text. I don't care about Aunt Matilda. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Drunkenness in Aunt Matilda is just as much as a sin as it was for anyone else in the Word of God, and will be for everyone now, and will continue to be as long as there are people on earth. Drunkenness is wrong. It's unbiblical. It's sinful. Okay? So that's the point here. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. What's the point? Don't let something else control you. Don't be under the control of something else. But notice the text. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, most people have this idea. Say, well, that's milk in there. By the way, when this was covered, what did you think was here? Some people said, I think that's the Lord's Supper. No, it's milk, so it's the Lord's breakfast. Amen. No, this is just visual. This is just visual, and this has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. All right? So, it says, be filled. Most people have this view. Now, remember that the text here is saying, be being filled. That's what it's saying. Okay, so as you're watching this, we're getting the idea that be being filled means there's a time when there is no Holy Spirit. There's a time when we don't have much Holy Spirit. And what the Bible wants us to do is have all of the Holy Spirit. Is that what it's saying? It's saying that we need to have a constant work on us by the Holy Spirit. But he's not saying that the Holy Spirit comes in by measure. When you get saved and born again, you got a little teensy piece of the Holy Spirit. And when you get more spiritual, you graduate to, let's use military terms, you get the corporal level of the Holy Spirit. And then when you get a little more spiritual, then you're a sergeant, you know. And after you've been through officer candidate school, you get to be lieutenant, you know. No, that's not the whole. You either have the Holy Spirit or you don't. Either saved and born again. Now, this is not indwelling. When you get saved and born again, the Holy Spirit comes to take residence in you. And you have all of the Holy Spirit that there is. Okay? So, there is a truth in this, being filled. And we'll come back to that in a moment. But here's perhaps a better one. Say, whole heavenly days. This is just because this is what's upstairs. And it illustrates the idea. These are croutons. Okay? Now, I opened one of these up and I popped one in my mouth. Garlic. Oh my. How are you today? You know, kind of stuff. All right. But if you wanted to infuse some Italian flavor into the croutons for your salad, what would you do? You would follow the recipe, put a tablespoon, 2 tablespoons of water, salad dressing in the bag, and you would shake the bag up real good, and you'd set it in the refrigerator. Okay? How much of the salad dressing did you put in? You put in all the recipe called for. Okay, what's the issue? How much did it absorb? How much got into the thing? So when I take them out later, still garlic. Oh, Italian dressing. Aha! That's what I was after. Okay. Now, if you're going to go to Barbarian Chicken, Wednesday night bulletin, you wouldn't use croutons. You would use chicken tenderloins. Okay. And you would, now this is a long, firmly held recipe that goes back all the way
to, I think, last month. Okay? So this is rich. Okay? Are you writing this down? You get out the kikkoman teriyaki marinade, and you pour it in there, depending on how many you got in there. If you got a couple of pounds in there, then you'll probably need a cup or so. Then you pour in some pineapple juice in there, and you stir it all around. Okay, now, do you add more juice later? No, you pour it in all that you need. Okay, and you let them soak. Okay, so the issue is how much of the flavor is in the chicken. Okay, now on Wednesday, we're going to have marinated chicken tenderloins with pineapple chunks on it. Ha ha! Good stuff, I'm telling you what. And you'll be partaking in a rich heritage of culinary excellence extending all the way back to last month. Amen? All right. When people are around you, how much of God do they see? How much of God do they see? Okay, not shining out of your face, but in your actions and your words and what you do. Okay, as Pastor has been saying from 1 John, it's not, you don't have to take a test to find out what you know. The world doesn't do it that way. The world says, I see what you're doing. That's how they know. Okay? And that's true. All right? So be being filled. Now, the other illustration, more common, salt. In the world of this time, they didn't have refrigeration. So they would take, and one of the key things was fish. And they would, probably a mixture of salt, some other things, but they would put it over the salt, or put it over the fish, and let them dry. And salt fish was a very basic commodity. What happens if not enough salt got in the fish? The fish would rot. You ever had any rotten fish? Ha, ha, ha. Remember, they didn't have any Dead Sea Tupperware back then, remember? So, you know, you open up the pack, whoa, didn't use enough salt on that bunch. What does that mean? That means you're going to be hungry for a while, all right? Now, if you go back another generation or two, they would do that. On hog butchering day, you'd get out the hams, and then you'd get out your salt cure, and everyone has a little bit different mixture, but it's salt plus pepper and whatever. And you put them on those hams, and you let them cure. Then you put them in the little sacks and hang them up in a cool, dry place. And when you've done it right, what makes the difference? How much salt you use? To some extent. But the main thing is how much of the salt gets into the ham, and then you've got ham to eat over the winter. Okay? The visual illustration of that is at Cracker Barrel, when you go up to the hostess desk, she has some country hams hanging there in the little cloth bags. Okay? That's salt cure. All right? Okay? Are you being preserved from the influences of the world by the Holy Spirit? That's the point. Be being filled. Now, then you're seeming to say then when the chicken... Where this illustration breaks down is, if I'm going to season the croutons, I put it in once, I throw it in the fridge, and in anywhere from 20 minutes to overnight, whatever activity is going to get done is done, and that's it. Okay, that's where this breaks down. This illustration breaks down. What it's saying is, every day it's new this way. Every day it's new this way. And some people will say, well, preacher, aren't you saying that... Don't I have to confess my sin? Yes, you do. Well, don't I have to, you know, pray and talk to the Lord and that kind of thing? Well, yes, you do. Well, don't I have to do some things, you know, like surrender myself to the Lord? Yeah, the Scripture says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yeah, the Bible says all that. Well, then, that seems to suggest that if I do certain things, then the Lord will kind of pat me on the head with His blessing and say, oh, you're filled. So it's really the work that I do, not the work that He does. No. The word itself here is a present passive. Okay? I'm filling my glass. Okay? Which is the active object and which is the passive object? This is the active object. This is the passive object. Okay? The scripture says, be being filled. Who's the active object? The Holy Spirit is. Who's the passive object? I am. Say, well, didn't you say I need to confess my sin? Yes, I did. Didn't you say I need to yield to the Lord? Yes, I do. But you see, it's a perspective of every day. It's an everyday perspective. When I get up in the morning, do I kind of set God on the shelf? Do I kind of, okay, Sunday's over, now this is Monday. Okay, we can put that away now. Now, let's see, who am I going to be with? I need to think like them. Who am I going to be around? I need to fit in with them. I need to blend with them. What am I going to be doing? Well, then I need to be successful in that field. The Bible doesn't say you set aside God. The Bible says you open yourself up to the Scripture and to the Bible and to the surrender and to the walking wisely and circumspectly. It's I'm going to school today, so Lord, what do you have for me there? I'm going to work today. Lord, help me make wise decisions while I'm there. While I'm at work, I need to make this decision or that decision. Lord, which is the right decision? Which is the best decision? Which is the decision that would be God honoring? I need a perspective that is constantly from the perspective of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, when I allow the Holy Spirit to be my perspective, then He's going to enable me to accomplish what needs to be done. Okay? What will block that ministry is when I don't allow the Lord to work. So the scripture says, verse 14, here it is. I'm going to shock you. Be prepared. Are you ready? Wake up! Verse 14. That's what it says. Wherefore he saith, wake up! Don't sit around and be asleep. Pay attention. It's your time. God wants to use you today. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you go through the day, you can't sleepwalk. You got to serve God. Picture in your mind a sailboat. Probably most of you are picturing some kind of a 2 or 3-masted big vessel, right? Some of you may picture in your mind a little small thing that one person does with one little sail. All right? The sailboat is carried about by the wind. What determines its carrying capacity and speed is the efficiency of the set of its sails. I saw an article on some of the largest sailing vessels that were ever built, and they had some 5-masted sailing vessels with thousands of square feet of sails and could carry, for the time, a big load. And then you see the guy in the harbor with his little skiff and his little sail, or the guy standing on a surfboard with the sail. All right? How efficiently have you set the sails of your life to capture the direction of the Holy Spirit? To do that, you need to transform your thinking. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the scripture says we need to take that transformation into daily life and make wise choices. Be wise. Walk circumspectly. It's your time. Young people, many of you are going to the wilds. I'm telling you what, don't waste your time. Okay? The wilds is a great time of fun. It's exciting. but it's also a great time of spiritual work. I was personally saved and born again at camp. I was called to preach at camp. Camp is a wonderful place for you. Allow the Spirit of God. Set your sails to receive the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Oh, man, camp's fun. But camp's good. And camp can make an eternal difference in your life. Whether you're going to camp or not, this is God's week for you. Set your sails to receive the work of God.
Say, well, Pastor, you don't know my situation.
But God does. And it's His, it's your era, and it's His Holy Spirit. And this Bible says, awake and be wise and redeem the time and be filled.
Say, well, Pastor, there's a lot more there.
Yeah, there is a lot more there. And isn't it fun to find out what all that means? But it starts out here to recognize it's our time. That today is not extraneous. It's important. We only live one day at a time. All we have for sure is right now. So let's make wise decisions. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Now, as soon as I say let's bow our heads in prayer, many of us are kind of shifting into invitation mode, which usually means that the pastor's going to talk to somebody else besides me for a while. I'm not shifting into invitation mode. I'm shifting into application mode. And it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is He takes the principles of the Word of God and He turns the light on in your heart and your mind. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Right now, in the quietness, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, say to the Lord, Lord, apply in my heart what I need. Show me what I need. Every one of us has the next step. Every one of us has the next step. There's always a way between where I am and the will of God. There's always a way between where I am to one more step of growth and maturity before the Lord. Every one of us are right smack dab on the verge of the next step. That exact precise step is going to differ from person to person. For some, that step might be, Pastor, as you've been talking, it's been brought home to me by the Word of God, by means of the Holy Spirit, that I need to know Christ as my Savior. Then today, this invitation, there's an opportunity for you to come. And we can have someone take the Word of God and show you from the Word of God how to be saved. It's not the coming that saves. It's the prayer of faith that saves. For some, the next step might be that area in your life that you've been kind of holding out and reserving. The one thing you don't want is to invite the Holy Spirit into that room of your house. The one thing you don't want is to give up self-control of that area. Maybe the Holy Spirit's putting His finger right there. And then why don't you say to the Holy Spirit, Lord, tonight I give you that area. Perhaps it's simply a reminder that in your life and walk with God that today is important. And say, Lord, tonight I covenant with you that every day this week that you give me life and breath, I'm going to give to you with all of its details, with all of my faculties, with all of my members. I'll do my best to be wise and walk circumspectly. And Lord, help me and enable me to make the steps that's necessary in your will this week. Folks, God is at work in your life for His glory. Make sure you've placed yourself available to Him. Heavenly Father, seal in our hearts the decisions you would have us to make. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take the next step for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.